Happy Sabbath.
It's nice to see you all here today. I put my notes on Google Docs, so I'm going to try to go off of that today. And I also have a Bible reference sheet here for you that I hope you all follow along on. I'd like to say a quick little prayer if you'll bow your heads with me. God, thank you for this wonderful, beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for everybody that is here, and be with those that could not be with us here today as well. And just ask that you'll be with me as I speak and help me not to be too nervous. And in Jesus' name, amen. So, what do you think about God giving the law in the Old Testament? You know, we Seventh-day Adventists are kind of known for keeping the law, right? We keep the whole Ten Commandments. And we especially like people to know that we keep that fourth one, right? I mean, come on, we almost boast about it a little bit. It's even in our name, Seventh-day Adventists. So we keep the law, but we also understand that to keep the Ten Commandments is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Moses said it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and here's the first one in our Bible reference sheet, Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then Leviticus 19:17-18, do not hate your brother in your heart, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus confirms it in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then Paul repeats it in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. But is God commanding us to love him? Can love be commanded? Does that even make sense? Have you ever tried commanding someone to love you? It doesn't work too well, does it? You must love me. And if you don't, well, just look at Sodom and Gomorrah or Lot's wife. Now do you love me? You give a few more examples, and finally the person says, well, if you put it like that, yes, I love you. Well, that's not worth a whole lot, is it? So does God want his children to say they love him because they're so scared? Does he want us to serve him out of fear? So why does God seem to command love? And then, later on, Jesus says, when you know the truth will set you free. So God gives us all sorts of laws, rules, and regulations, and even commands us to love him and love each other. And then he says he wants us to do his rules. What happens if we do? You know, we say we're free. You don't have to follow God. You don't have to love him. But of course, if you don't, he'll burn you, right? Isn't that what quite a few people think? Would that be freedom? So how can God give the Ten Commandments and then talk about freedom? Well, for those of you that value some of Ellen White's writings, I think she gives some good insight as we're getting into this about the law. In Patriarchs and Prophets 3:64, if man had kept the law of God as given to Adam after his fall, preserved by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity for the ordinance of circumcision. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant of which circumcision was a sign, they would never have been seduced into idolatry, nor would it have been necessary for them to suffer a life of bondage in Egypt. They would have kept God's law in mind, and there would have been no necessity for it to be proclaimed from Sinai, or engraved on the tablets of stone. And had the people practiced the principles of the Ten Commandments, there would not have been a need for the additional directions given to Moses. Interesting thing there, actually, as a side note, Abraham, I don't know if you've ever noticed in there, it's kind of subtle, but to me, it seems like the original covenant was supposed to be a trust-based relationship before animal or circumcision. I didn't put it in here, but in Genesis, it says that Abraham believed God or trusted in God or had faith in God, and God counted that as his righteousness. And to me, that seems to say that the original covenant was supposed to be a trust-based relationship. But then it seems like, you know, God says, you know, I'm going to give you all these things, and I'm going to make your descendants, you know, greater than the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you all this land and things. And then Moses says, you know, or sorry, Abraham says, well, how do I know you're going to give these things? God says, okay, so why don't you grab an animal? He doesn't even need to tell Abraham what to do with the animal. But Abraham already knows what to do, because this is a fairly common thing. Takes the animal, cuts it up into pieces, and then goes into kind of like a dream, and then he sees God in the form of a censer going in between the pieces. And so that was basically saying, if I don't keep my end of the covenant, you can do to me like you did to this animal. And that's what people do if they're entering into a covenant with another person. And they would cut the covenant. And so that's just kind of an interesting side note. So the law should not even have been necessary in the first place if they would have stayed close to God and listened to him from the beginning. So why then the law? Well, Galatians 3:19 says it. This is kind of the main text. Put it in a couple different versions here. So why then the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. That was ESV, English Standard Version. And then in Philip's, it says, where then lies the point of the law? It was an addition made to underline the existence and extent of sin until the arrival of the seed to whom the promise referred. And then in NLT, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But why did the Israelites even need to be told in the first place? Did the angels need the Ten Commandments as well? Well, I couldn't find the specific quote, but I remember another comment by Ellen White where she mentioned that when God first mentioned the law to the beings of the universe, it came to the angels as something unheard of that there should be any law. But what about the Israelites? I mean, imagine what sort of state they must have been in to have to be told these things. When was the last time you lined up your family in the morning and have to say, son, let's be nice today. No murdering your classmates, please. And daughter, remember, no stealing today. And spouse, please make this a better day. No committing adultery while I'm gone. I mean, hopefully you don't have to tell them these things. There's a lot of homes where this doesn't happen. In 1 Timothy 1:8 and 9, it says, we know, of course, that the law is good in itself and has a legitimate function. Yet we also know that the law is not really meant for the good man. So it was added because we needed it, even though there should have been no need of it in the first place. See, as rebellion increases, law must increase as well. It was another one of God's emergency measures. You see, throughout the whole Bible, we see a God who is willing to stoop down from the ideal in order to reach his people in a way that they will understand, who speaks to them in a way to get their attention long enough so that hopefully some of them will listen, though with the great risk of being misunderstood. Just like when God thundered at Sinai, the people were terrified, right? They said, you know, if God speaks to us, we're going to die. But Moses says, basically, you know, please don't misunderstand. There's no need to be afraid. And so God, you see, continually through the Bible, he keeps trying to reach people in a way that understand, kind of on their terms, just like with Abraham and the cutting of the covenant. And then with the Israelites. And a God that's willing to do that, I think, says something very good about him. So God gave us the law, but is that all he wants of us? Does he want us to stay in a place where we still need the law to guide us? Do you think that God will have to periodically gather us together in the hereafter and recite the Ten Commandments? Don't you think that God looks forward to the day when he'll never have to mention the law again? Maybe we'll even forget what the law says exactly, and we'll have to view it in some sort of museum if we ever get curious. Because where will the meaning of the law be? Well, isn't one of the major themes or promises from God throughout the whole Bible to write the law on the heart where a person does their thinking? David seemed to understand this. Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put in me a new and right spirit." And in Jeremiah 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I just think that's great. You know, usually think of that sort of thing as just being in the New Testament message throughout the whole Bible. And I think that's really, really great. You know, I think, you know, God is saying these things through the whole Bible, but it seems like those are the things, especially in the Old Testament, those parts are the parts that don't really stand out as much, at least to me. But it seems like it's there, but it's more of, I guess you could say, his ideal will is more of the passive, what you call the passive voice in the Old Testament. But the more active voice, the one that really stands out, like the Ten Commandments, the thundering from Sinai, and all these other things, it seems to be more of his will adapted to his people, and that's kind of more what stands out more. But the ideal will is there, but it's a little quieter. I mean, like the Israelites, he had to be thundered from Sinai, like I was saying, because they weren't ready for the still small voice that God. So God took Israel by the hand as a parent leads their child and gave them the law because they weren't ready for what he really desired for them. He was giving them, I guess you could say, baby food. But God wants us to grow up so we can eat the real food. Another way to look at it is that the law helps us get to class, but it is not the teacher. And then 1 Corinthians, that's where Paul is kind of talking about spiritual food, about, you know, baby food, being mere infants in Christ. He's saying that they were not ready for, you were not ready for the solid food. But when God has trusting friends, there is no need for the law. As God has trusting friends, the need for the law diminishes, as the law of love is written on the heart. When it's in the heart to do what's right, we love because we want to, right? And another, some more insight from Ellen White. I think she has some really great things. The man, this is from Christ's Object Lessons, page 97. The man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely, because he is required to do so, will never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. True obedience is the outworking of a principle within. A principle. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer. This will lead us to do what is right because it is right, because right doing is pleasing to God. So, to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely, isn't that kind of what the church leaders in Jesus' day were kind of doing? They were keeping all the rules. They made sure they didn't do this and that on the Sabbath. They would only walk a certain distance, and they would even tithe from their smallest seeds and strain gnats out of their goat's milk. I mean, that last part doesn't sound, you know, probably don't want gnats in your goat's milk, right? But it's probably pretty tedious. But did they really understand the meaning of the law? I mean, they kept it to please God, but what happened when God actually showed up in the flesh? They crucified him and went home to keep the Sabbath, right? You might even say they were the most conscientious Seventh-day Adventists because they kept the seventh day and they were waiting for the Messiah. Since the universe was designed to operate upon what we could call the law of love, what would happen if you break it? Wouldn't breaking a natural design law bring natural consequences rather than impose punishment? And I've used this example before, but you know, there's gravity. You can say you don't believe in gravity. I'm not going to believe in gravity. And you step off a building. I'm not going to believe in gravity. Has no effect on me. What's going to happen to you if you step off that building? You're going to get hurt, right? Or the law of, let's say, law of respiration. You know, there's this cycle. When we breathe, we give off carbon dioxide, and then the trees, right? And we can say, I'm going to keep all that carbon dioxide to myself. I'm going to put a bag over my head and just keep it all to myself. But what's going to happen? I mean, nobody's choking you while you're in that bag, right? It's the natural to yourself. Breaking this law of love would then bring things like suspicion, fear, selfishness, and rebellion. So are we free to break the law without fear of punishment? Yes, I think you could say so. But just as lung cancer can be a natural consequence of smoking, we should realize that when we break the law of love, we are infected with a terminal disease of sin. But are we really free when we keep the law, though? Well, I was listening to a Bible study the other day from Graham Maxwell as they were going through a different book of the Bible each week to try to find the picture of God in all 66 books. And I think I'll read it, says, is it true that the person's life that is described by the Ten Commandments is a free person? He doesn't even want to do what's wrong. And his neighbors are free people because you would never hurt them, and they would never hurt you. What if you lived in a community where people never stole, they not only never murdered, they never hated, they never told a lie, they never even wanted to, plus all the other things that cause trouble in society? Then come to the 10th commandment. No one wants to do what's wrong. We could take the locks off the doors, we could dismiss the police and close down the prisons, and then I would be out of a job because I work at a prison. I wouldn't mind that though. If we really kept the 10 commandments, we could be absolutely free. You know, some say that those who keep the 10 commandments are under the law and not free. And we say that we wish that we could explain that there are some people in this world who keep God's laws and feel completely free about it. What he asks us to do is what, in fact, guarantees freedom. Some may see them as arbitrary tests of obedience, and that's sad. All those laws were tailored to meet our needs. And if you were to sum them up, God is only saying, look, if you were to just love me and love each other, all would be well. But then, of course, we confuse the meaning of love, and so someone has to explain that to us, like in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant. Can you imagine driving in, say, downtown New York or the freeways of LA, busy places where nobody would try to get their own way? Or how about a church committee even, where nobody would insist on their own way and everyone was patient? This is the picture in the Bible, to have God's law written in our hearts. To have God's law written in our hearts is to be perfectly free and safe to be around. I wish that the world could understand that we Adventists keep God's laws because we have such respect for freedom and value it higher than anything else. But we don't know of any better way to be free than to live as described in those commandments. Our friends often think of us Adventists as legalists, don't they? Have we perhaps given that impression by not saying the right things about this? Believe. Aren't we known for keeping the Ten Commandments? People misunderstand why we do it, and since it's quite conspicuous, shouldn't we explain that at least some of us are committed to obeying God's laws, and yet we feel completely free? If we were to keep them a little more perfectly, perhaps we would be a little more free even. You know, as a kid, I used to not enjoy the Sabbath very much, as an example. And I don't know if any of you ever did this, but would count down the hours until sunset. When my parents would allow me to play on the computer again. Used to think of the Sabbath as just a day of restrictions. Well, you can't play the computer, you can't watch TV, you can't do this and that. And not that my parents were all that as strict as some, but I was still counting down the hours. But now that I understand more the meaning and the purpose of the Sabbath, and ever since I started taking college classes where I had to be studying every other day of the week, I now think of it as the most freeing day of the week for me. Except that for the last 6 months I've had to work pretty much every Sabbath, which is kind of a bummer, but still try to have that Sabbath attitude. The day of the week where you just don't have to worry about any of the other things that you have to worry about during the week. You don't have to worry about schoolwork or bills or anything like that. You just take the day off, right? Now, I'm not the strictest person, but there are a few things that I try to avoid. And one thing that I try to avoid is doing been involved in a couple different sports over the years. In college, I did a few triathlons, And the dream was to do the Ironman triathlon in Hawaii. And then I found out that it's usually on Sabbath. And now I do jiu-jitsu, and a lot of those competitions are on Saturday. Now, I could easily resent the Sabbath for not allowing me to compete on that day, but I don't, because really, it's my own decision. And I am free to make that decision. I choose, but I choose not to, because I just don't want to do something where I'm focusing on myself and just beating another person. Though I do wish they had more competitions on Sundays. And speaking of freedom, in Galatians 5, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. The entire law is summed up in a single command. By the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And then James 2, 8 and 12 says, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." The law gives freedom. Now, can you imagine being free to do whatever you want, but everything that you want to do just so happens to fall in line with what God would like for you? So, why do you keep the law? And why do we as Adventists keep the law? Do we keep it? Do we keep law? Do we keep the Sabbath to say something more? Somehow better than the other churches? We're the remnant church and we're the only ones that have the full truth. Do we say something about ourselves? Or do we keep it to say something about our God and the sort of God he is? You know, there are different reasons why people keep the law. Which do you prefer? Do you say, "I do what I do because God has told me to, and he has the power to reward or to destroy? I do what I do because the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's all there is to it? I do what I do because God has told me to, and I love him and want to please him," which is not a bad reason. "Or I do what I do because I have found it to be right and sensible to do so. And I have increasing admiration and reverence for the one who so advised and commanded me in the days of my ignorance and immaturity. And still being somewhat ignorant and immature, I am willing to trust and obey the one whose counsel has always proved to be so sensible. And when he commands me to do something beyond my present understanding." So, I've examined the evidence of how God treats people, of how he interacts with people, and how he tries to stoop down to reach people in the Bible. I've examined the evidence, and even if I don't understand everything right now, we'll do what's right. Now, if you still need the Ten Commandments and the other laws, you know, that's okay. You know, he made them, he created them, he gave them to us in the first place because we needed it. But know that God doesn't want you to stay there. He has so much more for you than that. And what he really desires is your trust, to trust him enough to heal the damage done by sin, to write his law of love on your heart. And then we will no longer need to be told what to do, but we will do what is right because it is right. Well, let's pray. God, thank you once again for this wonderful day and for everybody that is here. And I just ask that we'll each leave here thinking a little bit more about what you really would like for us and how you would like us to be. And those that couldn't be here, and those that are traveling. And I just thank you so much for being God that values nothing higher than our freedom. And I thank you that you are able to heal us and that you are able to write your law on our hearts. And I just ask that for myself and each person here today. And in Jesus' name, amen.